Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 95. I'd like to read the first five verses of Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth, and the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Lord, we ask your blessing this morning upon us as we turn to your word, that we might grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday of the year, another year clicks by. This is my 61st Christmas and 61st New Year's Eve, because I'll be turning 61 soon. Seems strange. Seems like yesterday I was growing up and looking forward to 1984. Because I had read Orwell and thought, that day will never come. And here we are starting the year that's what? 10, 20, 30 years after that now. What did you learn this year? I'm somebody who, the older I get, the more nostalgic, I guess, I get. As I start looking back over the past and thinking, what happened this year? They just roll by and blend together and flow together. What did I learn? What did you learn in 2013? What has God taught you this year? Were there new lessons, or were they the old ones just being drilled into you one more time? This year I learned a lesson that I learned about 6 years ago. Relearned the lesson of the greatness of God, and would like for us all to consider the greatness of God this morning. In the chapter that we read, it said, "The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." I would like you to consider learning in this year to come more about the greatness of God. How big is your God? Is your God or your view of God big enough? When I was in high school, I read a Christian book or two for the first time. I had come across this book by J.B. Phillips, somebody that I don't know that much about. I've read one or two things by him since then. But the title of the book was, "Your God is Too Small." Really good title, isn't that? And there's one statement in there that's really stuck with me. He said, "The trouble with many people today is they have not found a God big enough. Their ideas of God have remained largely static. They have failed to grow in their knowledge of God." This greatness of God is something that you can never fully grasp, never fully comprehend, never get your mind completely wrapped around it. God's greatness is often referred to a word that has a little more mystery to it than God is big or God is great. Theologians call it the immensity of God. I like that term because it gives us a little more of the mystery element to it. You see, we all know that God does not change. Certainly he does not. "I am the Lord your God. I change not." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. But we do. And our knowledge changes. And our knowledge of the unchangeable one changes. And should be growing. Should be constantly in flux in terms of growing. And growing to correspond to the reality of God in a greater way. Some of us have ideas of God that are way off base, that may not be accurate, may not be right. And we have to examine how we have come to have our knowledge of God and how what things in our lives are affecting us in such a way that we might expand our knowledge of God or grow in our knowledge of God. Let's look at it in an analogous way first. How do you get to know another person? How do you know another person? Usually you get to know them through experience, spending time with them, spending time in dialogue, conversing with them. And then we begin to be able to describe someone. Over the years, for instance, I've gotten to know Jim DeWeese a little bit so that I might be able to describe Jim DeWeese as somebody who is slender, with glasses, is in good health, good condition. But those are fairly superficial. I might be able to, as I get to know him better, be able to describe him as industrious, sober, somebody who trivializes things. Oh, wait. That last one isn't right. You see, you might have an idea of another person that also becomes inaccurate. If I describe Jim DeWeese as somebody who's, well, if you hadn't met him, I'd say, you know, he's really overweight, okay? That would be a very inaccurate portrayal of Jim DeWeese, okay? He always dresses so sloppily, okay? You know, there again would be another misperception of Jim DeWeese. You see, we often have misperceptions. We have erring views of somebody until we get to know them better. For example, the other day, I had lunch with Joe over here. And we sat and talked a while afterwards. And I know Joe better today than I knew him last Sunday, because of that conversation, because we took time to spend a little bit with each other. And I know Matt better because we spent time together. Matt and I have something very interesting in common that I think was sort of funny. My wife liked it too, and that is he and his wife met while they were working at the same restaurant, just like my wife and I met when we were working at the same restaurant. That's sort of fun to know. That's getting to know somebody. But it has to come out of a conversation, out of developing a familiarity with that person. That's how we get to know them. Now begin to think about and apply this to God, to your view of God, to your understanding of God. How do you come to know God and to know God in truth? With accuracy, not completely, but rightly. How do we gain knowledge about God and knowledge of God? You see, these two ideas are inseparable. Both are needed. Good doctrine and good experience through good communication. Gaining and growing in the knowledge of God involves growing in knowledge of content, right theology, and in experience, right relationship. Through both of those means, with accurate communication, primarily understood through growing in the knowledge of God's Word, we come to know Him and know Him better and better. You see, there are all sorts of false ways to attempt to grow in knowledge of God. Some people depend upon legend, tradition, to learn what God is like. Through our friends, we learn what God is like, sometimes accurately, sometimes not so accurately. Through television, through TV comedians who joke about God, do they do so rightly or wrongly? Some of us have grown up with the image of God as an old grandpa in the sky, okay? I'm a grandpa now, and My responsibility as a grandfather is to spoil my grandchildren. I'm the good guy, okay? The nice guy. I don't want to punish them. I don't want to discipline them. I just want to be grandpa, Poppy, okay? Is that an accurate picture of a grandpa? Maybe, but it's not an accurate picture of God. God is not there just to spoil us. It is an inaccurate, inadequate view of God. Of course, as we've said before, you cannot fully comprehend the nature of God. But if we have a kindly grandpa image of God, there may be some truth to that, but it certainly is not enough of a view of God in terms of understanding the greatness of God. Today, I want to challenge you in the year ahead to know Christ better in the year ahead than you knew him this last year. Does he seem bigger to you today than he was yesterday? And how and in what things, in what events have occurred in your life in this year that have brought you to a fuller understanding of the depth of the knowledge of the riches of Christ Jesus? You see, if you are not growing spiritually and not growing in the knowledge of God, your view of God becomes sort of like an old photograph. Do you get to know somebody better by looking at an old photograph of them? No, not at all. And our view of God often becomes like that old photograph. You know, I developed an image of God way back when. I haven't expanded on it, don't need to expand it. I know God well enough. And we sort of let it go and just take in that picture, in a sense, satisfied that that is an adequate view enough. If we do not read his word or spend time in prayer with God, we lapse into a less familiar knowledge of God, often leading to a smaller view of God. The challenge today is that our understanding and knowledge of God must always continue to expand in terms of both content and experience. I'd like to look at a couple of examples in the scriptures. My favorite one is in Acts chapter 10. Now, this is a long chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But I want to begin at the beginning of Acts 10 and set up the situation. There was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Now, here we have this guy named Cornelius, and Cornelius is most importantly a Gentile, a non-Jew. And one, he is a good man, he has prayed to God, and suddenly one day, he saw in a vision an angel of God who had come to him and said to him, Cornelius, what is it, Lord? Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. So here is this man who is seeking God because God has drawn him near him. And Cornelius now has this vision from God to send for Peter. So at the same time this is happening, we find that in verse 10, Peter was up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance and beheld the sky opened up and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there they were, all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, Arise, Peter, eat and kill. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. So he has this vision that he's supposed to kill unclean animals and eat them. I can't do that, says Peter. I've never done anything like that. While Peter was reflecting upon the vision and the meaning of the vision, the men arrive from Caesarea and say, Peter, you're supposed to come with us. And Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I'm the one you're looking for. Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So Peter went. And verse 25, when he came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped Peter. Peter said, no, stand up. I too am just a man. Please note, Peter understood that. He's a man. He can't be worshiped. Please note also as well, whenever anybody fell at the feet of Jesus, he never said, rise, for I'm just a man. He received the worship of men. It is the greatest testimony, greatest evidence of the divinity of Jesus. He accepted worship, and he also was charged with blasphemy, which was a man making himself out to be God. Peter said, stand up, I'm a man too. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. They said to him, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with foreigner or to visit him, yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Now Peter's getting the understanding of the vision. What God has made clean, let no man call unclean. That is why I came without raising any objection when I was sent for to come to you, the Gentiles, to preach to you the gospel. Peter then does so in verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, now I get it. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles too. You see, Peter had a view of God. And Peter's view of God was that he was the God of the Jews. And what happened in this event? Peter's understanding of the greatness of God went from this to this, because now he realized that God was the God of all peoples. Oh, he's the God of the Gentiles too. And Peter's understanding and knowledge of God expanded immensely. And he understood the greatness of God much more that next day than he had the day before. Another story that's very similar to that, although the context is quite different, is the story of Job. You all know the story of Job, how he had great wealth, great riches, great blessing, and all of a sudden, it's all taken from him as a type of testing. Job's friends all tell him, Job, what have you done? You've really messed things up. You're to blame. Your sin's to blame. And they blame Job. Finally, God speaks to Job and says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when I put the Pleiades in the sky? And Job all of a sudden gets it. What does he get? Well, in chapter 42, we begin to understand what Job understood. Now, at the end of his travail, at the end of his testing, after he has lost everything, after he has refused to blame God because he remains a righteous man, Job answered the Lord and said, I know now that thou canst do all things, O Lord, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's called providence, by the way. No purposes of God can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel with knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand before all of this. things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. I saw you like this, God, and now I see you like that. My knowledge of you has expanded. I thought I had heard of you, but now I see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes because my view of God was too small. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Job now speaks of God rightly because he has come to understand that God is God even in the midst of adversity. Job now got it. He says, he understands that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. He understands that God is sovereign over evil, over suffering, over pain. Job says, my view of God was too small before this, and now I repent of that small view of God, and now I understand that God is in charge of everything. In a sense, what Job is saying, now I understand that God is God, and I am not. Is your view of God big enough to include adversity? You all know the story how 6.5 years ago I was teaching on Christian maturity when I got ill. Little did I know that God wanted to teach me about Christian maturity through all that. So, as most of you know, I went through a great deal. For those of you that don't know, I went through a time of, I had E. coli, I had liver failure, I had kidney dialysis, I had much fluid drained from my belly, I had a nosocomial or hospital infection, a vein burst going to my liver that has an 80% mortality rate just in that event. I then had a 10-hour liver transplant. I had staph, MRSA, blood clot to my leg, a blood clot to my eye, which caused blindness in one eye, diabetes, pneumonia leading to a major congestion, and then heart failure. And then I had C. diff, which forced me into isolation, along with a major hematoma on my belly. So I had all of that within about a six-month period there, or five-month period in 2007 and 2008. And out of that, I came up with this idea that what did God teach me through that, and what I clearly understood was that God was greater than my situation. That God was great. That he was bigger than I thought. I came to realize that before my illness, I thought God was this big, and after my illness, I realized he was that big. Well, I did not question why I had gone through that. I just knew that his grace was sufficient, and in that, I knew that God was bigger than my circumstances. But then, once again this year, I had a relapse in many areas, as you know. I had a heart attack, which led to quadruple bypass, and I had almost bled to death, which I had about 7 or 8 transfusions, 3 subsequent heart catheterizations, and yet the most painful thing was simply something called shingles. That was really, really nasty. And on top of all that, the one thing that probably concerns me the most is that my wife developed a brain tumor. So in the middle of all that, I had come to the end of this year that we had those experiences, and I came away saying, what did I learn this year? Oh, I learned that God that I thought was that big from 6 years ago is even bigger than that. That we need to continue to grow in our understanding and knowledge of God because of the unpredictability of life. Life will throw you roadblocks, things that you aren't happy about, hurdles in your life. What roadblocks are you facing? You each have them. The older you get, the more you'll have. Roadblocks, problems, unbelieving family members, health issues, challenges in marriage, money issues, job issues. All of you will have different trials, testing, and temptations in the next year. But do you understand the role of God in each of these experiences? Do you understand that you can go through any of these if you have a God who is big enough to take you through them? Can you understand a God that is big enough to take you through them? That God is bigger than your circumstances. He is greater than your circumstances. Every God encounter in life should bring that knowledge to you. Every worship experience that you have in life, every time you read the Word of God and pray, you should increase your knowledge of God and thereby understand the greatness of God tomorrow better than you understood the greatness of God today. The disciples were always growing in their knowledge of God. Remember some of the questions they asked about Jesus? Who is this that even the winds obey him? Who is this who forgives sins? You see, they were working it out in their mind, in their understanding. Who is this? And continuing to grow in their knowledge of Christ as he performed miracles, as he spoke knowledge to them, as they spent time with him, their knowledge of him was expanding so much so that eventually Peter says, "Oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I get it." Peter is acknowledging the view of God that is growing in his mind. Do you have a God who's big enough to cope with the challenges that you face? One of my favorite stories of this is from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. In the story of Prince Caspian, Lucy, the youngest of the Pensieve children, encounters Aslan, the Christ figure, the great lion. A year after she had first seen him, she gazes up into the lion's face after not seeing him for a year and says, "Aslan, you're bigger." Aslan replies to her, "That is because you are older, little one," he answered. And she responds, "Not because you are?" And he replies to her, "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Every year you grow, you will find him bigger. That's what Lucy was understanding here. That's what Aslan was telling Lucy. I'd like to conclude this morning with one final story related to this. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 20.